You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Hey, well, good morning, Mission Creek Alliance Church. It is so good to be here with you. My name is Oliver, as Marcus said. For those who maybe know me or those who don't know me, my wife and I were part of this community here for a number of years. And like Marcus said, yes, he has beaten me on the tennis court multiple times. It's true. It is so good to be here with you. Obviously, a little different in this room. Last time we were here, we were together in this building worshiping, and I look forward to those days in the coming weeks and months. But I appreciate Keith asking me to come this morning and share. You should probably know that there are some weeks where I'm a pastor up at the House Church here in Kelowna, up by the university. And there are some weeks where I'm preaching up there, and I will call Keith on like Friday afternoon late to just process some thoughts or get some like rewording and some workshop some of my material. And some weeks I will spend more time on the phone with Keith than other weeks. So if there is a week where you feel like Keith just totally missed it and just totally blew it, you can blame me, because it's probably because he spent multiple hours on the phone helping me with my sermon that week. But no, it is so good to be here with you. We're going to continue in your series in 1 Peter, looking at the last verses of chapter 1, as well as just the very beginning verses of chapter 2. But why don't we pray as we begin? Jesus, God, we thank you for this moment together with this community. God, thanks for the privilege of being here. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak this morning to each of us individually, also as a community, that you would just reveal yourself, speak your word to us this morning. We open ourselves, we posture ourselves to receive and hear, be formed by what you want to do and say in us and through us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, you guys are in 1 Peter, and Peter is, for some context, he's writing to this group of believers who he calls foreigners. They're people who just don't seem to fit into the culture around them. They kind of stand out, and in many ways, their Christian faith has sort of pushed them out to the margins of society, where they've been kind of experiencing a sense of resistance and hostility and pressure from the culture around them. There's some parallels to the book of Peter, 1 Peter, and our own situation. There's some parallels even to our context today. It feels like almost every week I read or hear or see some new study or article about, you know, why millennials are leaving the church or why young people are abandoning the faith altogether. We get this kind of stark picture of Christianity in North America, where it feels like the church is on this slow, steady decline into irrelevance, like out of the public square and out of public education and politics and every other arena of society. We feel the pressure of living in a culture that we would call a kind of a post-Christian culture, that where Christianity has kind of been pushed out in many of those spheres of influence. We feel almost like the tables have been turned on us, where now we actually feel pressure with our own Christian identity against the power, the formative power of the culture and the world around us. We feel a sense of resistance or hostility from the world around us. And I wonder just even how it makes you feel, just even this morning. Just if you look inward, if you take an internal inventory, what emotions come to mind? What do you feel even in your body? Is it frustration or sadness, disappointment, fear maybe? What is the posture that we take? What is the response that we have to a culture that feels foreign to us, where we feel like foreigners? Peter, in his letter, gives us a bit of a roadmap for how to navigate our way through the world as foreigners. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 1. He says this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again." Peter, he touches on our identity, which is kind of a theme he weaves in throughout the whole letter. He says, you have been born again, this is our identity, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He goes on, chapter 2, this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, for much of my life, I had a certain kind of paradigm to understand my Christian identity and salvation. And it was much like a Costco membership card. Costco has this very simple system. Some of you know it very well. If you're a member, you get your Costco card. And all you have to do to sort of access those great, amazing deals and those like jumbo hot dogs and poutines for very cheap is just show your card on the way in. You're allowed like entry right in. There's no middle ground, right? There's no like halfway memberships. You're either a member or you're not. There's, you know, it doesn't matter how great of a person you are. It doesn't matter even if you're a pastor. They will not let me in. I have tried it. They're very serious about their membership. But sometimes we have a tendency to view, at least for me, to view our Christian identity in the same way, where we feel like it's kind of this either or, you're in or you're out. We will debate all day long about, you know, who's in and who's out and who's truly in and who's truly out. And if you can be in and then be out and kind of lose your membership into the family of God. But almost always we talk about our salvation in these sort of black and white, either or, in or out paradigms. One of the unintended consequences of this is then how we engage the world around us. Because if getting in the front door is the goal, inevitably, self-preservation becomes our default posture. We're kind of survival. We want to hold on to our identity as long as possible. We just hang on to our identity, just cling to our doctrines and our values and our community and our practices in the midst of this kind of hostile, maybe post-Christian culture. We just cling to our identity and preserve what we have. There's a posture of survival we take. But that is not Peter's vision for this community. That vision is too small. And I want to key in on one verse this morning, because after reminding the church of their identity, that they've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, this kind of lasting seed, Peter continues with this sort of birth imagery. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. I don't know if you caught that. He says, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's interesting. Peter doesn't simply remind the community of their identity, though he does that all throughout the book. But he doesn't want them just to hold on and just preserve their identity and cling to doctrine. He wants them to grow up in their identity as the people of God, to mature and grow and develop more and more into their identity. It's kind of a different way of framing what it means to be saved, what salvation is. We see the same theme in some of Paul's letters as well. He writes in Philippians 2, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Grow into your salvation. Mature into your salvation. It's a different way of seeing our identity, and it changes how we engage with the world. Rather than, you know, just kind of clinging to our identity in the midst of this sort of post-Christian world where we feel like foreigners, Peter wants us to grow up, to mature, to be formed into people of love in the midst of that identity. We don't just tuck it away in our wallet and kind of keep it safe. And it changes how we engage the world. It changes how we experience the world, including things like suffering. And this year, the past year, there's been a lot of suffering. I don't know exactly what it looks like for you, whether it's a job loss or the loss of a loved one or health concerns or just financial insecurity, all of these things that have kind of come our way. when we see our identity not just as something we kind of cling to and treasure and store safe somewhere in our room or our house, but as something we can grow and mature into, it changes everything. James says this in his letter. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Do you hear that same theme of growth? That you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Consider it joy when you face a pandemic, when you face a job loss, when you face gathering restrictions even, because God is doing something in you. He's growing something. He's maturing something in you and in us. And I love the question you've been asking in this past year. What is God growing in you? What is God growing in us? It reframes this last year away from just an inconvenient year where we missed out on travel and community and family and all of the other things that we have missed out on. Those are very real. It reframes this year as an opportunity for spiritual growth or spiritual formation. Could it be that this post-Christian culture, with all of the resistance that we feel, the kind of pressure we feel, is actually the place we are to grow and flourish and mature into our identity as God's people? Could it be that this environment is actually like fertile soil for us to grow and mature into people of love, into our Christ-likeness, what we call spiritual formation? Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you might grow up in your salvation. It's a bit of a strange image, isn't it? Newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk. It's not necessarily an image you hear often in our church circles. But in this context, for these relatively new believers, pure spiritual milk was like spiritual nourishment. Just as a newborn baby needs milk to nourish and grow and be formed into a little human, we too need nourishment, not just for our physical bodies, but for our spiritual, like our spirits. We need nourishment for our souls to grow into our identity. Some of you will know my wonderful niece, Selah Folkman. Like every three-year-old, Selah loves her milk. At the dinner table, she'll often have a glass of milk. And one of our family dinners, I remember Selah asking her dad for milk. Dad, can I have some milk? And Ben, Selah's dad, of course, had just poured himself a glass of milk in his own cup. And so he said, sure, Selah, I'll just give you some of my milk from my cup. And that was a bad move. That was his first mistake. Because he went over to pour his milk into Selah's cup, and Selah just would not have it. No, Dad, I want it from the jug. She wanted the milk from the milk jug. She didn't want it from Ben's tarnished cup. And Ben is looking at this cup of milk that he just poured from his milk jug. And he's looking at Selah's empty cup and he's going, Selah, I just poured this glass from the jug. Selah didn't want it. She knew what she wanted. There was no changing her mind. And Ben was out to lunch there. And so back to the fridge he went to get pure, untarnished milk from the plastic milk jug. Peter says here to crave pure spiritual milk, like nourishment for our souls. But what is that for us? What is spiritual nourishment for us? It's interesting. A number of commentators suggested that Peter here is talking about the Word of God. He's talking about Scripture. Because he's just referenced Scripture in, if you remember, the very end of chapter 1. He's talked about the Word of the Lord enduring forever. So there's a connection there. But it's interesting because in our Protestant tradition, we have really, really elevated Scripture. If you know some of your church history, the Protestant Reformation really kind of shifted the trajectory of our church. And one of their kind of guiding statements was this Latin phrase, sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, where Scripture kind of, everything had to line up with Scripture. And so we've really elevated the role of Scripture, and I think that's a very good thing. We need to be rooted in this story. We need to be rooted in this narrative to find our place and our identity and what God says about us here in this story, not from the world around us. Scripture is so crucial. It shapes our vision of both God and ourselves and our world. It is absolutely essential. In fact, it's an Alliance guy, A.W. Tozer, who says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And he goes on, he explains it. He says, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God." We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. And so we constantly need our vision of God, our vision of who God is, to be shaped by this story. I would argue by the story of Jesus, by the person of Jesus. Like, we need to come back again and again and again to Jesus on the cross, a man of color hanging between two criminals for the sake of the world. That is our vision. That has to be the mental image we move towards. However, I find it interesting that when we think about spiritual growth and spiritual formation, we almost immediately think of our minds. We think of, you know, Bible studies or podcasts or blogs or seminaries or commentaries or, you know, right now, video series. There's all of this content. We have more access to amazing, great content than ever before. We have more scholarship around the Bible and how to learn, you know, what the Bible says and how to interpret it and how to study it and all of these things. And so you would expect that if nourishment for our souls is Scripture, that the more we get into Scripture, the more we learn it and study it and learn about God through Scripture, the more Christ-like we would become, right? Not necessarily. Those are all great things. I'm not down on those things at all. I love podcasts. I love reading. I love all of those things. I'm thankful for all of the great content we have. But there is a temptation to make all of those things an end in and of themselves. There's a temptation and even a tendency to make the study of the Word of God an end in and of itself. There's a temptation we face in this age of information and technology with access to, you know, brilliant content at our fingertips, to make the study of God, the study of God's Word, an end in and of itself, rather than a means to an end, which is actual relationship with God. Relationship with God Himself, communion with God Himself, that is the goal. The goal is not to read our Bibles. Reading our Bibles is great, as long as it brings us into relationship with God. And Jesus encounters people like this in His ministry. In fact, He speaks to a group of highly educated Pharisees who have studied the Scriptures literally their whole lives. And He says this, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The most theologically educated people were the ones who killed Jesus. The most theologically educated people were the ones who just could not see Jesus. They rejected Him. The study of and the application of the Word of God had become everything for them. It had become an end for them. And they missed the Word who is God, who moved into our neighborhoods, who dwelt among us in flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. The source of our spiritual nourishment is Jesus. The source of our spiritual nourishment is living in right relationship with Jesus. And Jesus shows us this. We turn to His words in John 15 as He's preparing His disciples for life without Him in the flesh. He's preparing them for when He's going to leave. And lots of similar imagery here in this text. It's a familiar one probably for most of us. Some familiar growth imagery as in our text. He says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then He says this, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you read this in light of our passage from 1 Peter, Jesus is saying, if you remain in me, If you stay rooted to me, you will grow up, you will mature into your Christian identity. You will bear fruit. You'll become like Christ. Jesus is the source of our spiritual nourishment. So that means all of our learning and all of our study and our worship and our words need to lead us back to Jesus, to actual communion with Jesus. Otherwise, we're missing it. Otherwise, they're just empty words and empty practices. It's interesting, though, the text this morning, the emphasis in the text this morning isn't actually on any of those words. It's not on salvation. It's not even on pure spiritual milk. The emphasis in this text is on the word crave, where Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk. And it's a really strong word. In the Greek, it really references our deepest longings. If you think of Psalm 42, kind of a familiar psalm that we often will sing, now, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for God. Those two words, pants and longs for, they're the same word that then gets translated into Greek here for crave. Crave pure spiritual milk. Pursue or long for nourishment for your soul. It's an active word, just like abide or remain is this active imagery to stay rooted and connected to Jesus, right? We don't accidentally stumble into spiritual growth, right? No one accidentally becomes like Jesus. We engage actively with our minds and our bodies and our hearts. And Peter is pastoring this community. He's urging them to pursue, to long for spiritual nourishment for their souls, to grow up in their salvation. And the point is this: spiritual formation is an ongoing process that we actively participate in. Spiritual formation is an ongoing process that we actively participate in. It is not a Costco card membership that we kind of tuck away and, you know, use to get in the pearly white gates. Nor is it something we master immediately and kind of check off the box. It's a process, right? We would never give someone who's just learning the piano, Mozart or Beethoven or some other great composer. We start them at the very beginning, the very basics of piano to grow into. Similarly, when we begin following Jesus, we may not experience total transformation in every area of our lives immediately. It's a process where we grow into our maturity. We grow into our identity, grow into people of love. And it's a process we participate in actively. It's not something we manufacture on our own. I know there's a temptation for many of us to immediately think like, okay, if it's something that I participate in, what do I got to do? How do I get it? You know, check it off the box. What do I have to accomplish to become like Jesus? It's not something we manufacture. Again, Jesus is the source of our spiritual nourishment. He is the one that, as we remain connected to him, allows us to bear fruit. But we're also not just bystanders in the process. We actively participate with the Spirit of God in us to make us more like Jesus. We actively participate with the Spirit of God to make us more like Jesus, to grow us into our identity. Dallas Willard writes, "The path of spiritual growth in the riches of Christ is not a passive one. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning." Like learning the piano, you only ever get better at it by doing it, right? You can study piano, you can study piano theory, you can study the history of piano and, you know, how we got the piano at all, but you will only ever learn to play the piano by actually playing it, right? Actually sitting down and trying the scales and the chords. In the same way, we don't become like Jesus. We don't grow into our identity just by studying and learning, though those things are really important. We grow into our identity, we abide, we remain in Jesus by being with him, by actively pursuing him, by seeking him. Learning about him is not always the same as being with him. And I love, there's a quote Ruth Haley Barton has that kind of brings some of these themes together. She says, "I cannot transform myself or anyone else for that matter. What I can do is create the conditions in which spiritual transformation can take place by developing and maintaining a rhythm of spiritual practices that keep me open and available to God." I love that. By developing and maintaining a rhythm of spiritual practices
that keep me open and available to God. We participate in the process of spiritual formation and this process of growing up in our salvation into our identity through spiritual rhythms and practices. And just a quick word on spiritual rhythms. Spiritual rhythms or practices or disciplines or habits or whatever language you want to use, they are a means to an end. Again, the end, the goal is communion with God. It's living in right relationship with God and others. Scripture, prayer, Sabbath, fasting, community, celebration, worship. These are all ways that we root ourselves, that we remain in Jesus, that we learn to abide with and in Jesus. They're the ways we take active steps towards spiritual growth and formation, not just spiritual preservation. They're the way we actively order our life around Jesus or reorder our life around Jesus for most of us. These are the ways we create space in our daily life, like our actual schedule, our time, where we engage our mind and our body and our heart to be with Jesus in his presence and let him love us and form us into his image. To become people, as Chris spoke of last week, people who mirror God to the world, people who are set apart in this culture. And it's so not flashy or new or hip or trendy or cool. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's ancient and old. But it's the way for 2,000 years followers of Jesus have learned to abide with Jesus, to open themselves, as Ruth Haley Barton says, to be open and attentive and available to God. How do we grow up in our salvation and become more like Jesus? Simple rhythms of prayer, of worship, of scripture, of gathering, of community, of celebration, rest. These are the ways that we abide, that we remain rooted, connected to Jesus. They are a means to an end. The goal is not just to read our Bible or just to join in and participate in an online church service. The goal is to be with Jesus, to let him love us and form us into people of love. And I love the word rhythms because rhythms change depending on the season. This last year, most of our rhythms, our regular rhythms, have been totally disrupted altogether. Right, this rhythm of gathering here in this building to worship has been disrupted. But when we see our spiritual formation as an ongoing process, the question shifts away from how can we get back to gatherings as quick as possible to what is the new thing God is doing in us? What is the new thing God is growing in us and forming in us? The question shifts. And what are the rhythms we need to adopt and take up to access the growth and the maturity that God wants to do in us? Inevitably, this question will come again as we go back to gatherings, hopefully in the near future, where we will ask God, God, what is the new thing you're doing now? Just pay attention to what the Spirit is saying and forming and doing in us, that we might participate, actively step into what that is. And this is the way we move from just preserving our identity, just kind of spiritual preservation, to actual spiritual growth and formation. This is the shift where we just pay attention, we abide, we remain rooted, anchored, tethered to Jesus himself. And so I want to leave you this morning with my own spin on a question you've been asking as a community, which I believe is, what is Jesus ending and what is Jesus beginning? I want to leave you with a question to ponder and reflect on, but also to ask the Holy Spirit, maybe even this morning, just to speak to you in the coming weeks. What does it look like? There's a kind of speak to you. What rhythms do you need to add into your life, your actual schedule, to help you abide and remain in Jesus? What rhythms do you need to add? For me in this past year, it's been a weekly rhythm of Sabbath with my wife, where we've just done our absolute best to kind of stay away from the news cycle for 24 hours, just kind of get off our phones a little bit, get away from social media and the divisiveness of politics and all of the other noise that fills our minds and our hearts and our thoughts, along with a daily rhythm of just prayer and scripture in the morning, where I just sit with God, and it's less about asking God to do specific things. It's more about letting God just love me and just to start my day centered in his presence. It's been absolutely formative in the last year. What rhythms do you need to add into your life? As we think about kind of going back, as the world kind of shifts, you know, hopefully more and more back to some sense of of normal, where we are preparing and hoping for gatherings? What are the rhythms, God, that you have for me individually and for us as a community? Secondly, what rhythms do you need to subtract from your life? Right? Because the Christian faith is not just about squeezing in more into our lives. Like, sometimes we are actually too busy as it is. And we try to fit in like community and church and prayer and scripture, and we stuff all of these things in, and it actually feels more overwhelming than anything. Sometimes we need to subtract rhythms from our life. What rhythms need to go? For some of you, there's maybe things that already come to mind as the Spirit is speaking, like maybe those 3 hours of Netflix every single night are just, you know, no longer helpful, or just the scrolling. For my generation, the scrolling on Instagram or Facebook, those are probably rhythms that need to go to help us abide and root ourselves in Jesus. What rhythms do we need to add, and what rhythms do we need to subtract to remain tethered to Christ himself, growing up into our salvation, into our identity as people of love in the midst of our culture, people of joy and peace in the midst of our divisive, hostile culture? What rhythms does God have for us? Why don't we pray together? Just take a moment and just pray specifically that God would speak into our minds, that there would just be something that comes to mind. Maybe there is already, but that there would be something that comes to mind that God wants to either add or subtract from your rule of life, your routine, your daily, weekly, monthly rhythm. And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we just pray, God, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we acknowledge and honor you, God, as the source of all life. Every good thing comes from you. All of the growth and the maturity and the formation, it comes from you, Jesus. We want to tether ourselves to you, God. We want to remain in you, abide in you, not just intellectually, not just in an abstract way, but in our actual lives, our daily schedules, our weekly rhythms, monthly rhythms. And so, Holy Spirit, we just pray you would speak, even in this moment. What rhythms should we add? What rhythms need to go? God, what do you want to do in us individually? What do you want to do in us as a community? May we be attentive. May we be open and available to what you want to say, what you want to do today, this week, this month. But also, God, we look forward as things kind of shift back in our culture. We look forward to gatherings again. We think of the summer, we think of the fall, we think of this year. God, would you make us people who are open and available, attentive to your word, attentive to your voice, attentive to your Spirit? And would you give us the courage to be obedient, to say yes to whatever it is that's on our mind, even in this moment, whatever that thing is that maybe needs to go and that needs to kind of get out of our schedule, out of our rhythm? Would you help us do that? Replace it with something, God, that will help us abide and remain rooted to you, growing up in our salvation, that we might become people who reflect and mirror you into this world. So we pray, Jesus, come, come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, lead us in the coming days and months and weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.